When I got here, it was about 10 after 5, and you'll see why it's really, well, we know why it's really interesting, but I pulled in, and do you ever see that color? I used to see this when I went skiing at night, where it starts to get dark, and this really awesome blue that just, you know what I mean? Right there at the top of the blue, there was this one star right there, and that's it. I stood out there for a while looking at it. I was cold. So I said, okay, that's enough. But it's funny because I'm sitting at my desk thinking about it, and I walk out in the hall, and Tom Miller's there, and John Miller. We three of us went out there and looked, and there's no stars anywhere, you know? And I thought, that was really cool. I like that. Like, I don't know, I always look at the Lord showing us these little things just for us sometimes, and I needed that. I mean, I didn't need it, but I wanted it. We know how cold it is. What is it, like 5 out there right now? 11. Wow, a heat wave. All right. Elk Park, I guess it is. Elk Park, Montana. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but they today were minus 50. We think it's crazy for us, you know, but think about that. The town of Hell, Michigan. There's a real place. Have you heard of it? Hell, Michigan. It's hell. Minus 17. Hell froze over today. And Emily at Smitty's Bar and Grill in town said, we're having a hell of a time anyway. I just found that funny because Steve Manning and I, and we were talking about hell before we got going, that Jesus mentioned hell a lot more than he mentioned heaven. We're going to start off in Numbers 24. 1500 BC, Numbers 24. This is a really overlooked passage at this time of year, but it's really interesting, and it ties in with that star again. Here, we have this ancient king of Moab, which is present-day Jordan. You guys remember this guy, Balak. He wanted to curse Israel. He wanted to go up on the mountain and curse them, and he hired this prophet, Balaam. You guys remember Balaam, the guy with the talking donkey? Well, he tried to pay a mysterious prophet. This guy Balaam was probably hooked into the occult. Balaam, come and curse the Israelites. So King Balak tells him that, this mysterious prophet. And in Numbers 26, he basically says, come and put a curse on these people for me. And instead of cursing them, we know that Balaam, he enraged the king by blessing them instead. If you remember, he said, I'm going to say what the Lord tells me to say, which is a wise thing to do. But he ends up blessing the people instead of cursing them. So Balak, he gets enraged, and the Hebrew people, they multiply, and he can't curse them in multiple times. He blesses them. So anyways, here in verse 15, Numbers 24:15, Balaam says to Balak, this is the message of Balaam, son of Beor. This is the message of a man whose eyesight is clear. He's telling you, my eyes are clear. I know what I'm being told. I know what I'm hearing. I see clearly. So look at verse 16. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your word to really minister to us tonight. We thank you for coming to this planet, for God manifest in the flesh, coming here, the only true and perfect sacrifice. It had to be you, to sacrifice yourself for our sins. Lord, it's an amazing story. We're going to see tonight, you've used just a crazy cast of characters. You really did. It's amazing. But Lord, overall, this should really cement in our minds how much you love us. You really love us. Every detail, every character, every step, everything you did, Lord, was full of love. And it's an amazing story, Lord. And you're an amazing God, and we love you. We thank you, Lord, for coming to this planet, for manifesting yourself in human flesh to live your life out and then be the sacrifice for all of us. Lord, it's just a tremendous story. And Lord, we look forward to your soon coming, your coming again. So I pray like John the Baptist, he went out there and he started telling everybody you're coming. Lord, I pray we'd all become John the Baptists and we'd be telling people that you're coming soon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, one of Balaam's blessings included this prophecy right here. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he's not near. Verse 17. So clearly the individual he's speaking about is not on the scene. We all know that. But who is Balaam talking about? I think we all know that too, don't we? The next line holds the big clue. Look at this. A star will come out of Jacob, literally Israel. Israel was the name of Jacob after God changed his name. So the star will come out of Jacob and a scepter will rise out of Israel. We know what a scepter is, right? The king would hold the scepter and he would rule with his scepter, you know, that stick that he'd have and all that. So the star would one day lead wise men to the promised child. We see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, this star that he's actually talking about. This is the message of one who hears the words of God, is what Balaam is saying. He says, I've received knowledge from the Most High. I've had a vision. I have. From the Almighty. And I fell into a trance, but my eyes were wide open. I know what I saw. And he tells him this. Verse 17, one more time. Look at. He says, I see someone who is not here, who is not here now, or not yet. I look at someone who is not nearby, not now. He will be. A star will come out of Jacob or Israel. A scepter will rise from Israel. A ruler. A scepter symbolizes a ruler. He will crush the heads of the enemy. He will. You need to make sure, and I'm looking out to this crowd here, and I know nobody in this crowd is his enemy. You're his enemy if you're not born again. You know that. You're his enemy if you haven't received him as your Savior and asked him to come into your life. You're his enemy. He's going to crush his enemy. You're not his enemy. You got it made. We have it made, don't we? See, once I was his enemy. I didn't think I was, but I was, because I didn't realize that I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, he will crush the heads of his enemies. So here we see this ancient Mesopotamian prophet who comes on the scene, and he knew nothing of the Messiah. He knew nothing of him. This guy's doing his own thing. He's kind of into the occult, really. He's a wise man, but he pointed the world to a future sign. Amazing, isn't it? Declaring the Lord's arrival. But from a very unlikely source came not cursing, but blessing. So then, about 1,500 years later, 1,500 years after this prophecy was given, we find coming out of the east, out of the land of Balaam, where Balaam had come from, a whole company of wise men. They too are kind of into the occult. They're astrologers. They look at the stars and they course things and chart things according to the stars and all that. So we find them coming out of the east, this whole company of wise men. And apparently this prophet of Balaam had been retained. It had been written down, and these guys find it, see it, read it, whatever. It was noted, it was remembered, and here they come. So since Balaam, he had to be considered an outstanding prophet in the East, he was. So these men, they got a hold of this somehow, and the wise men knew his prophecy. So when they saw this remarkable star in the East, they knew there was something about this. They knew. They remembered what Balaam had said. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He will rule. And I like that. He will rule. And we know one of the verses we read so many times at this time of year, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, we got that. And he's going to be a ruler, so the government shall be upon his shoulder, this ruler. Awesome. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Wait a minute. I thought he was a child. The Mighty God? I want to take the Colts to this one. I take them to all these other ones. I've never taken them to this one. This is a, like a, maybe the next round. The mighty God, this child, how do you guys explain it? This is how I explain it. The everlasting Father. Wait a minute. Father, you just said it was a son there. What, is it both? Yeah. You know, I like this. A child is born unto us, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, this ruler. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God himself, the Everlasting Father. So he's both Father and Son. Yep, both. He's also the Prince of Peace. And you know what? People say, if he's come to this planet, why doesn't this planet have peace? Because men aren't at peace. The thing that he did is he came to establish peace with him. Like I said before, you're either his enemy or you're not. He's established peace with you, hasn't he? He's saved you, right? He saved you for all eternity. You have peace with him. You're no longer his enemy. Now, other men are fighting all over the planet, but he is the Prince of Peace. So on that note, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you'd go there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." You know, it's interesting. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread, think about that. "In Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." I like to call these guys the wise guys. Wise men. Now listen, it's plural, isn't it? Men. It's a plural word. You know what this means, though? This could be two guys or as many as 300 guys. We assume that it's three, or the whole world has assumed it's three. This is how things start, because of the three gifts. That doesn't mean anything, does it? It could be two guys. It could be as many as 300. It really could. So we don't know. But anyways, they came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, I think these are very unlikely guys to be in this story at this time. But they go to the city and nobody's preparing for this. Nobody's ready. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. "We've seen his star. Haven't you guys seen his star?" It just makes me amazed here. But one of the major characters in this Christmas story is a star. A star that some wise men called magi, they follow from the east all the way to Bethlehem. Now, the magi were probably Persian or Arabian guys. They were like astrologers. They charted the stars. They planned things according to the stars. They charted them. They attached religious significance to the movement of the stars. Like astrologers still do. Astrology is an occult practice, by the way. So they weren't really kings, as it was supposed. They really weren't kings, okay? The word magi comes from the Greek magos. And literally, it means one of the learned and priestly class. So the Persian word used to describe these men and their society was majush, from where we get the word magician. Magician. You know, I'll tell you what. Anybody who tells you they're really into magic or witchcraft or anything like that and they want to tell you that it's good, it's not. They're being fooled. It's not good. There's only that power comes from one source. We know that, okay? So it means magician. Now, the star they follow, it makes this brief appearance in Matthew's gospel before fading into the scene of history and then, you know, into every Christmas carol there is out there, just about. But ever wonder what the magi actually saw? I got into this. A little tiny, tiny bit of science. You know how I am, right? And then it'll all tie in. But do you ever wonder what they actually saw? See, I seriously doubt that these wise men took a vacation like this every time they saw something peculiar in the sky, every time they saw something different. Again, one of the things the Magi did was they charted the stars, all right? So these wise men, if they took off after everything they saw, that wouldn't be very wise, would it? I mean, the adjective wise wouldn't be wise, would it? It wouldn't fit. So there are four common explanations for this star. And you're thinking, why do we need to know this? You'll see. Watch this. First of all, some think the wise men saw a supernova that left a trail, like a supernova can be a star blowing up or whatever. And it leaves a trail in the sky for days and days and days, long enough anyway, that at least it could guide the wise men's journey to a certain extent. There's going to be a comet we can see with our eye. I think it's in mid-February, believe it or not. If you get a strong pair of binoculars, you'll be able to see it. So some think that you know, it could guide them. And I keep thinking of all these unlikely people that we're going to see in this story. But anyways, Chinese and Korean records indicate that this sort of thing, this occurrence, this kind of thing, it occurred around the time of Jesus' birth, from 5 to 4 B.C. Interesting. Second, some think the wise men followed the tail of a comet. Now, scientists note that Halley's Comet was active at this time, but it probably appeared a few years too early to be this star, to be a serious contender. That would be around 12 to 11 B.C. Third, some suggest the wise men saw a planetary conjunction. This is where things kind of come together. Sometimes they even line up, and it would make a really bright light in the sky. A conjunction, planetary conjunction, that's what occurs when two or more of the planets approach each other's orbits, maybe even a star or two, and they can even line up and all that, maybe. An astronomer, a German astronomer, Johann Kepler, he termed this conjunction, I guess you could say. He was around 1571 to 1630 AD, and he noted that a rare triple conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars occurred around 7 to 6 BC. Interesting that it's all around this time these things are happening. Other records indicate that a conjunction of Jupiter and Venus occurred in 3 BC, so near this luminous star that called Regulus. And still there were others like the one between Jupiter and Venus that took place in 2 BC. So which one is it? They're all around the same time, Jesus' birth. They kind of figure it's 4 AD. I don't know why 4, but 4 AD. It's supposed to be, you know, why wouldn't it start in 1? I don't know. I never figured that out. But anyway, the fourth thing, see, it's this last one. This last one, this later conjunction, this lining up of planets and all that, is said to have occurred right over Bethlehem on December 25th, 2 BC. Interesting. And I thought, you know, December 25th wasn't the birth date of Jesus, but it was there. Isn't that interesting? That's what they say anyway. It's very unlikely that Jesus was born on December 25th. First of all, it was a pagan festival day. And second of all, the shepherds being out in their fields, they wouldn't be out in their fields in December. They really wouldn't. I've been to Israel in November and December, and it gets cold there. It could get hot in the day, but it's going to get cold at night and the morning. But anyways, it's very unlikely that that was the real birth date of Christ. And all of these could cause a great light. But here's a fourth suggestion, okay? Some suggest that the wise men followed something that was simply miraculous in the final analysis. It was a miracle. I always vote for that one, because God can do anything he wants. Put God in every equation, and you know what? It's possible. That's what I always do. So some think it's a miraculous thing. So which one of these did the wise men see and follow? Was it a supernova, or was it a comet, or was it one of these planetary conjunctions, or what was it? Something miraculous. Was it that? Well, Matthew clears it up. He gives us a hint when he says the star went ahead of them. So they saw it, and it went ahead of them, and they followed it. It moved, so they had to follow it. It went ahead of the wise men until it stopped over the place where Jesus was. This is interesting, isn't it? We're going to see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. In other words, as one author puts it, this star isn't described realistically, meaning as being astronomically possible. In other words, he's trying to say, this is something else. This wasn't astronomically plausible. So if Matthew tells us, if it means to tell us what actually happened, and he does, then we're probably looking at a miracle here. If, though, like some suggest, Matthew invented this bit about the star just to add to the significance of Jesus' birth, or maybe to make sure his audience realized that Jesus fulfills Numbers 24:17, then the historicity of the account doesn't matter quite as much as what it tells us about Jesus. See, what points away from this is that Matthew here, Matthew being who he is, He wouldn't have invented any details of a story about Gentile astrologers. See, there's some things when you read the scripture over and over and over again. If Matthew was going to tell a tale, why would he put Gentiles in it? He's Jewish. Why would he put guys who study the occult in it? Think about this. So he's putting in there these odd things, which to me makes me think he's telling the truth because this is very odd. And if you were Jewish and you wanted your Messiah to look really great, you'd exclude this stuff. You wouldn't put this in here. He puts it in here. So he identifies and worships Israel's Messiah, these men do, and why would he put that in there? Why then make up any other part at all? In short, what the wise men saw and followed was, like the song says, a star of wonder. A star of wonder that guided them. And now it guides us too. During Christmas time, we're not following a star, we're following Jesus. But let this time of year, let this season, let the scripture, let everything about this lead you to Jesus. I know there's a lot of distraction. Tomorrow there's going to be a lot of distraction. Get back to Jesus. If you do one thing this holiday, pretend you're following the star. Follow it to where it stops. It stops at Jesus. Go there. So anyways, and I like this again. They follow this. They end up at this perfect light. So it couldn't have been a supernova. It couldn't have been a conjunction of planets, like modern theories suggest, because the way the star moved and settled over one place, think about that. It stopped, verse 9. So I believe that it's a supernatural reality similar to the Shekinah glory that we've seen in Exodus. Exodus 13, Exodus chapter 40, an appearance of the glory of God. God did this for his glory. The glory of God manifested to man that guided the Israelites back in the days of Moses, as we've seen on Wednesday nights. But look again at verse 2. They said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." You notice this? Remember this too, because this is amazing. The Magi weren't coming to get something from Jesus. That's what you usually do. You're from a far land, you want to seek out another king. You're seeking to get something from him. Not these guys. They're not seeking to get anything from him, really. Remember this, because it's amazing. I mean, after all, he's only a baby. He's a toddler there in Bethlehem at this point. Now, they weren't coming because of what he had done for them, because at this point, he hadn't done anything. They had this unbelievable understanding. These guys don't fit in the story, but they do. They had this amazing understanding. I mean, they don't come to get something. He's just a baby. Actually, he's a toddler at this point, and I'll explain that too, but they weren't coming because of what he had done. At this point, he had done nothing yet. They came, to worship him solely because of who he is. How come these guys from way out in the east come to worship this king and the people in Jerusalem, in Israel, aren't even paying any attention at all? Aren't they the ones looking for the Messiah? Isn't this amazing to you? It is to me. So they come to worship solely because of who he is. Look at verse 6. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah." It is the tiniest, tiniest little place. "For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, so now they've arrived, Herod inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go search diligently for the young child." Now this word, young child, is Pahidion. Believe it or not, this means he's a child. He's not an infant. He's not an infant. "And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." This is a lie. I mean, sure. "Now when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east," think about it, "went before them, till it came and it stood over where the young child was." It stopped right there. It stayed right there. Verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Again, I just say, these guys are from out of town. they're exceeding great joy. They really understand what's going on. I wonder what they're doing when they're amongst the Jews. aren't you guys aware? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you understand? Haven't you ever read in Numbers? Don't you even know your own scriptures? With exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, catch that? They saw the young child, again, Pahidion, which means now he's at least a toddler. They're in a house now, not in a barn or a cave or a stable or anything like that. So these guys actually came a little late. They end up getting there a little bit later. So they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this is why they think there's three kings, because there's three gifts. Not necessarily. If you know my grandmother, she gave you 15 gifts, just one kid. But gold was a gift for a king, we learn in Psalms. Royalty, right? Frankincense was this glittering, odorous gum that came from like the bark of trees. And Isaiah says it's a gift for deity. Interesting. Now, myrrh was a valued spice. It was a perfume, as it says in Psalm 45, verse 8. It's a perfume. It also came from trees, and it was used in embalming. Why would they give them that? Well, it had a smell to it, a fragrance to it, but it was used in embalming, so it was a gift to a person who was going to die. Interesting. And according to Matthew 15, 23 and John 19, 39, that's what we learn. And you know what's interesting, too? These gifts, for sure, would provide plenty, to pay for their trip down to Egypt and back again, provided the financial resources for Joseph and Mary's trip down into Egypt and everything, and back. And being warned of God, now these guys are warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. The voice tells them, the vision, avoid Herod. It's just going to be trouble. And we've learned, look at what we've learned about the Herods. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, these guys, man, I remember somebody said that the saying was, it's not safe to be a pig in Herod's house because, you'll get killed. But anyways, they were nasty people. So if you notice verse 11, that the Magi came into the house, not a stable, not a cave, not a barn, because Jesus was probably about a year and a half old by the time they made it all the way to Jerusalem. So when you set up your nativity scene next year outside in your front yard, put the Magi about three blocks that way, okay? Make a deal with your neighbor because these guys came later on. They show up later on. It took them a long time to arrive. Okay, now let's turn to Luke chapter 2. I just keep looking at this, that every detail about this, if you don't understand you, yes, you, every one of us, you, I don't care who you are or who you think you are, Jesus is absolutely madly in love with you. Just for presenting this to us, just for giving you the opportunity to come to him. Just leave here tonight knowing how much he loves you. Let that carry you through the next year. I'm telling you. So Luke 2, we're going to backtrack a little bit, but that's okay. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, or Quirinius, is another name for him, he was the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. You'd go back to the city of your birth for this. Joseph was born in Bethlehem. So when Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David. David was born in Bethlehem too. To be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And I point that out because it would say only if there was only one firstborn son. We read in the Gospels, Jesus had at least three brothers and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, here's another myth you could put away. The manger you see, that nice little wooden thing with a straw hanging out of it, when I was over there in Israel, we saw mangers. They're made out of stone. There's not a lot of wood. You go over, there's not a lot of wood to work with. So they carved them out of stone. They really did. Feeding troughs and whatnot. Because, look at this. There was no room for them in the inn. And I stopped there, and everybody knows what I'm going to say, right? Is there room for him in your house? Is there really room for him in your house? Does he rule in your house? Is he number one in your house? Does he rule over everything in your house? Is he the king? Do you take him home? When you leave here, do you leave him here? He'll go with you if you want him to. Is there room in your house? So anyways, again, cave, stable, barn, I don't know. Some say there's even a tower in Bethlehem, this great big tower where they would put sheep in the bottom of it when it got cold, and that could be the place, a tower. I don't know for sure. You can do a lot of research on this. And a lot of guys will say, I don't think he really was born in a stable. I don't know. That's not really that important, but he was born into a world that was so inhospitable that the innkeeper had to put Mary out to a place. I mean, think about this. The innkeeper had his laboring mother Mary give birth possibly amongst animals. Possibly. Maybe it was a place where animals had dwelt, but they're not there at the time. But anyways, and children were so disposable. Sounds like today. Children were so disposable that an earthly king ordered the mass killing of infant boys around Bethlehem in an attempt to secure his own political power. He's jealous. What do you mean, a king? He's jealous. He wanted to secure his own political power against the threat of a foretold new king, newborn king. So the Magi would wonder why they weren't ready for this. Where's the acknowledging of these people for this? Why aren't they seeing it? Guys, this is where we are right now. We're the few. We're like the number of the Magi in comparison to the rest of the world, the Christians on this planet. We're so outnumbered. All those people out there, they don't have a clue. And all the signs are lining up. The stars are lining up. The signs. It's all there. They ignored the signs of his coming. Sounds just like today, doesn't it? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Now, I like these guys. You got to understand that the shepherd was the lowliest of the lowliest of the lowliest guy. This is like a job you didn't want to have unless it was passed on from dad and you had a flock. You were kind of smelly. You were outside. You were looked on as like dirt in society. You are nobody. So here these guys are. Now, would you put these guys in this story if you were the coming king to this planet? Yeah, I'm gonna make the angels appear to these guys first. I'm serious. Think about it. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Boy, are they scared. And the angel said unto them, fear not. I love that. Every time you see fear not, that means because somebody's scared. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. See, here we go again, right there. All people, that would mean, wait a minute, Gentiles too? Yeah. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Christos of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, he's wrapped in strips of cloth, just like he was when he was put in the tomb. Interesting. Lying in a manger. They would think, lying in a manger? A baby? Really? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, now, when we are sitting here worshiping, I was trying to picture these guys sitting on a hillside looking at their sheep, and now you've got the host of heaven sprawled out in front of them. They're like, we've never seen this before. You know, when I punched in tonight, I didn't think this would be happening, you know. The angels everywhere. Think about this now. They're taking this all in, and they get this news, and you'll find him, and suddenly, you know, the multitude, they're praising God and they're saying, glory to God in the highest. and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, it's not at the house here, okay, at this point. There would be no manger at the house, of course. Matthew 2:11. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, if you're a shepherd, you want to mind your own business. You don't want to go into town and start telling people this crazy thing you just saw. I really, think about it. It's true. So they had seen it. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The angel told Joseph, you'll name him Jesus. You know, this is interesting too, because scientists, since this time, they haven't done this, they don't do this today, but since this time, scientists have found that the 8th day was the most perfect day to do a circumcision because coagulation is at its highest peak, 8 days after a baby's born. Okay, 8 days, that's what they found out. And then, I know, you want to take some of those guys and go, hey, look at this, it's already in here. Now, reading all of this makes us realize that the angel brought good tidings of great joy, not only for Israel, though, for everyone. Not only for evangelicals, not just Republicans. I don't know. Not just, it's for all people, right? All people collectively, for each one individually. Jesus wants to know you individually, you one-on-one. I can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Yes, you can. If you don't understand that, I'd love to spend some time with you before we eat, you know, maybe back near the table though, okay? But I'm joking. But anyways, this baby, look it, was a savior who is Christ the Lord. So we have a theology here in miniature. Look it, really. First, he's a savior, which is expressed in the name Jesus, the name Yeshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. Then he is the Christ, or the anointed one is what it means. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. It's the Christos in the Greek. He's the anointed one. One. And finally, he is the Lord God manifest in the flesh. You know, there are 5 takeaways from Luke that we can apply to our lives today, and this is where we'll end up. 5 things maybe for us. Maybe you haven't thought of these things before. But before we do that, I just want to say that what God did, how God came to this planet, so humbly blows me away. So humble that you can never look at him and say, you don't understand. You don't know what it was like. I was cold. I was hungry. I was in pain. I was, really? Jesus knows. He knows it all. He even started from a baby. He's always been God, but there's no simpler start I can ever think of. And I'm just so blown away at the intricate details of it all. How badly he wants to know you. What he did to come into this world is just an amazing event, you guys. Maybe the resurrection is bigger than Christmas. Yeah. But you know what? Here's 5 things from Luke 2 that we need to apply to our lives these days. 1, even Jesus wasn't above simple circumstances. I don't know anyone who was more humble. Now, this is the creator of the universe. This is the one who created you. This is the one who rose from the dead. This is the one who threw galaxies into existence. Wow. Simple. We think of kings. We think of crowns. We think of thrones and palaces, not stables full of smelly farm animals and feeding troughs as a bed or for a newborn baby. And again, they were probably stone, and you know, maybe the animals weren't there at the time, I don't know, but it's likely that if they were out watching sheep, it wasn't cold outside, so think of these things. But anyways, here Jesus, yet Jesus, King of Kings, even though that's who he is, he came into the world in a remarkable, simple way. I mean, remarkably simple, lowly, humble way. I mean, it's just amazing. An unassuming way. His birth was the furthest thing from a king's welcome. And we complain. If you study how he came into the world, how he grew up, we complain. We had it a lot better than him. We have. Few of us are acquainted with the ways of royalty, and it's hard to even fathom how elaborate and exquisite a lifestyle like that is. Many of us can describe a barn in detail, but I find this part of the Christmas story beautiful because Jesus didn't come to earth as a mighty, majestic king. He could have. I think that's one of the reasons why when he came, you're not what we're looking for. They expected this king to come down and smash Rome. Smash Rome, set up your throne. Nope, that's not the way that he is. It's amazing. It's beautiful. He didn't come as a majestic king who would be intimidating or untouchable or unrelatable. Instead, he came as an innocent, needy, dependent baby born to human parents who were poor. Wednesday, we learned the sacrifice they made for the purification rite when they went to the temple because they had a baby was the poorest of the poorest of the poor. You brought a sheep. They had to bring two turtle doves. They had to bring birds because they were so poor. So think of that in relation to the prosperity gospel. You mean there must have been something wrong with Mary and Joseph if they were that poor. They didn't know God the way they should. That's what the prosperity doctrine teaches. That if you're poor, then you're not walking with God right. That's so wrong. They're the perfect example. So he comes as an innocent, needy, dependent baby born to these poor parents, as simple and as normal as they could be. And again, everything about the very beginnings of his life on earth was humble and unassuming, giving us a Savior that we can easily relate to, that we can easily understand. He even went through baptism so he could identify with us. He's not one who's distant. He's not one on a lofty throne. You know, not really. That throne can be right here. You ever think of that? It could be with arm's length. You know, he's a God at hand, which means he's no further than your hand. Stick your hand out as far as it can go. It's not very far from you, is it? He's a God at hand. His throne can be right here, right now, right with you. Everything about the very beginnings, so humble. It's such a comforting truth. We don't have to have prestigious job titles or well-stocked bank accounts or fame or websites or whatever to be used by God. He didn't have any of that stuff. You know, Jesus didn't have a website. He didn't have a blog page. None of those things. Think about that. He does have a great title, but he didn't have a bank account or anything like that. We don't need those either to be used by God because not even his son required any of those things. He knows what you're going through. So you can't tell him, Lord, you don't understand. Yeah, he does. He really does. Number two, God's glory is worthy of our praise even when we feel afraid. Here's the big thing today. There's so many people afraid. Get off the news. Stuff today. I heard some stuff today that could be very depressing if you really want to listen to it, but don't. If that's what it does to you, forget about it. It's making you afraid. Forget about it. Look at when the angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds. Here they are, they're keeping watch over their sheep during the night. And again, I really don't think it's winter. Verse 9 says, they were terrified. This scared them pretty good. I'd be scared too. But even though they were afraid and probably trying to make sense of what they were seeing and hearing, here they are, they're wondering if they were dreaming or, is this really happening? The angel's first words were, do not be afraid. I found that with the Lord. If you really get into his presence, what does he do? Don't be afraid. He does. He will. You'll come away not feeling afraid if you can get away with him and get in his presence. When anybody who represents him, really represents him, one of the things they're going to tell you is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I like that. Number three, when the Lord makes a promise, we can trust that He will keep it. I'll tell you what, Him on the campaign trail, whatever He said, you can take it to the bank. The shepherds heard from the angels that the baby had been born, and they didn't doubt it. They didn't doubt it. This is amazing. They don't doubt this. Think about this story. Notice that? Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.'" Amazing. They heard the message, and they immediately acted upon it. They didn't sit there thinking about it. Did you see that? Was it just me? How much wine did we have today? You know, I mean, I don't know. Think about this. They heard the message. They immediately act. They never hesitated. They don't question what the angel of the Lord had said to them. Listen, shepherds never leave their sheep. This is interesting. And they drop everything? You know what? We should do the same thing in our lives. They could drop everything like this. Can you drop everything for the Lord? The Lord says, "Hey, Steve, I want you to come away with me right now. Billy, I'd like to talk to you. You want to spend some time with me?" He woke me up at 3 a.m. and I couldn't sleep till 6. And I knew right away, okay. I just started praying, you know, and praying and praying and praying and praying. Well, they drop everything. We should do the same thing. We have scripture. We need to have this sure, tangible documentation of the Lord's faithfulness right here, the Lord's promises and truths. And we should act on them without questioning His faithfulness, shouldn't we? We must, and we must trust His worthiness. Number four, words from and about the Lord are to be treasured. And I know you know this. When the shepherds visited Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, verses 17 and 18 say, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying." Now, this had to be an amazing thing. They're telling people about this. They're telling people what they've seen. They're not afraid to tell them. This is an amazing event. And they're just shepherds. They're going to be thinking, "We're just shepherds. They're not going to listen to us. We're just dirt bags." They do it anyway. "They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Again, they're just shepherds. They're the lowliest on the totem pole. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." I can't even imagine, with all these unlikely people in this story, I can't even imagine what the shepherds' stories must have been like. Can you picture this? After seeing the angels and all the glory of the Lord out there in the fields, but I know it must have been powerful and it must have been beautiful. But some people would doubt these guys, wouldn't they? Some people would probably tell them they're nuts. I mean, would you choose these guys to be the first messengers of what just happened? Shepherds? People don't want to listen to shepherds. And you think they don't want to listen to you. It's not you. It's not about you. It's what you're bringing. It's the message that you have. It's the words of God. You know what I'm saying? It's not the messenger. The messenger should fade into the background and disappear anyways, right? Think about that. Words from the Lord and about the Lord are to be treasured. They really are. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." I can't even imagine this scene. It must have been amazing. People doubt. Tell them anyway. Verse 19 says, "Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." So after Jesus was found in the temple learning from the teachers, remember that? The things Mary heard about her son and the things she saw him doing, they were beautiful treasures to her. Think about that. And they should be for us too. But the stories we have here in Scripture tell us about who Jesus is and what he did on this earth and everything. And we should hold them dear in our hearts. Do that. Look at, really think on the Scripture that you're reading. Really let it hit your brain. Try to picture it, what it was like. Maybe it'll do something to you that it's never done before. It'll come to you in such a real way that you're going to have to tell somebody else. That's what I find. A guy sent me a message today, an old friend from way back. "Thank you, Jim, for teaching it like it is." And I said, I just quoted Paul. And I said, I'm a nobody, but I'm cursed if I don't preach the gospel. Curse me if I don't. And I'm thinking about all this stuff. remember when she found him teaching in the or learning in the temple, talking with the teachers. She heard all these things. She saw him doing beautiful things. They were treasures to her. This should be to us too, what we have here in Scripture. Hold them dear in your hearts. And look at, and number five, we should make time to learn from those older than us. Now, you're thinking, this is really unusual. No, it's not. Become somebody's elder. If you've been there and you know, become somebody's mentor. I have experience. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. But on the other hand, if you're young, don't look at old people. See, here's society, what they're doing. They want the young people to think all the old people are nuts. They're all goofy. They're all into weird stuff. They're all kooky. It's been going on for years. Look at, take time to learn from those older than us. Because Jesus did this as a child in the temple. He did. Think of it. Painting a beautiful, it, you know, this paints a beautiful picture for us because Jesus was the all-knowing and all-powerful Son of God, yet he even had time to sit among the temple's elders and talk with them and learn from them, to listen to them, to ask questions and learn. Look at Luke 2:47 says this, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Verse 52 later says, and Jesus increased, or he grew, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Don't you want that to be you? And he, as a boy, he knew as a boy that his elders had wisdom that he could grow from. I don't understand this completely. Yes, he was God, and yes, he was human. We just believe it. He did it like we did it. He came and did everything that we are going through so that he could understand, so that he could see right where you're at, so that he could understand you when you come to him. Think about this. We should do the same. Seek advice and knowledge from those who are more mature, more knowledgeable in their faith. We can learn so much from parents. Young people, don't blow your parents off. They didn't get where they are by being stupid. I don't know. There's not a lot of really stupid old people, are there? I think if you make it that far, you've acquired some knowledge, some wisdom. You know what I'm saying? So you can learn from parents. You can learn from mentors. You can learn from teachers and pastors when we listen to their words and ask them questions and just spend time in their presence. So when you hear Luke 2 this Christmas season, remember these five things. Think about it. Look deeper beyond just this familiar story of Christmas. And see, these verses are practically relevant for us even thousands of years later. Don't let anybody ever tell you this doesn't pertain to today. You know that it does. You know that society's in the situation, the state that it is, because they haven't, because they don't hold this dear, like I just said. Here, simple shepherds heard the voice of an angel, and they found their lamb. Wise men saw the light of a star, and they found their wisdom. What are you looking for? Do you want wisdom? What are you looking for? You're going to find it all in Jesus Christ. You're wasting your time with a lot of other stuff. How much time do you really spend with Jesus? This coming up year, why not make it your resolution? This year, I'm going to spend more time with the Lord. Precious time, valuable time, really meaning time. I want to get to know you, Lord. You're the only one holding yourself back from that. See, if I could take everybody that I ever see and get them all in one big group hug, this is from Jesus, you guys. This is what Jesus told me to do, hug you guys and say, he loves you. If I could do that, I would do that. So these guys found what they were looking for. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for what the season means. Again, you're the reason for the whole season. Lord, I pray as we celebrate, we glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the food that we're about to receive. You'd bless the fellowship we're about to have. Father, you've said in Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Father, I pray there be our heart this coming up year, this coming Christmas season. Father, I pray that whoever we're with, family members who don't know you, family members who don't believe in you, family members that are just plain ignorant. Father, open a door. Help us, Lord, to lead them to you. Lord, we want them to know you. Lord, there's so many people on this planet right now, they're not going to be in heaven. And there's a whole ton of other ones that think they're going to be, Lord, but you're going to say in that day that I never knew you. Lord, we want to know you with all of our heart. So would you bless us? Would you grant that? Knowing, Lord, we know that it's up to us. We can be as close as we want. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us as a gift to him. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Merry Christmas. Amen.